The song you just heard is sung by one of my favorite singers. Her name's J.J. Heller, and she and her husband Dave have been writing and performing music for a long time. I love her. I love her voice, the soothing melodies that she shares, but her songs are powerful. This was a new one that I have that just came out, but she's got a lot of powerful songs. And a few years back in an interview, she made the statement that C.S. Lewis might be her favorite author of all time. She went on and said his insight about the Lord being unsafe but good is a profound truth that brings light into the darkest situations. And then she said, there are many times in life when I cannot understand why God would allow such suffering and tragedy. But it's in those times that I can look back in my own life and see His faithfulness. I can open my Bible and read story after story of deliverance and read verse after verse about God's character. She said, I've heard it said, I love this, I've heard it said that God answers our prayers exactly how we would ask Him to if we knew everything He did. Well, as we continue our journey through God's one big story of the Scripture, we come to a story that quite frankly, is some, for some, an impossible story to understand. Trying to understand what God is thinking in this story. Our focus this morning is going to be on the story of Abraham and Isaac. But before we get ahead of ourselves, I think it's important to lay some groundwork about Abraham and the promises that God made to him. We've been walking through the book of Genesis, focusing our attention only on those portions, only on those portions of the Bible that are necessary to explain the overriding redemptive story of Scripture. Now, by no means are we looking at every part of the redemptive story of, in the Old Testament, because the fact is that God weaves all of these stories together in such a way to form a beautiful tapestry to reveal His redemption through Jesus Christ. But in order to see the one big picture, we're just focusing on the highlights. Because if I showed you every thread of the tapestry, we would be here until many of you were in heaven with the Lord and understood much better anyway. So we began this series talking about creation and how that mankind is unique from every other of the created beings in that we are created in the image of God. And by being created in the image of God, we had a choice not to just follow the nature that was put within us, but to decide for ourselves, will we obey God or will we disobey God? Well, Adam and Eve chose to follow their own way and as a result fell from the grace of God. And mankind kept falling further and further away from God. And Paul described this process beautifully in Romans chapter 1 when he said, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. So they are without excuse." Verse 21 goes on and says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lust of their heart, in the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." And this is the key verse, verse 25, Romans 1:25. "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." We fell, and we continued to fall, exchanging worship of creation rather than the Creator. Well, 2 weeks ago, we studied about the execution of God's wrath on the world as a result of this sinfulness. And then last week, we looked at how God disciplined mankind by confusing their languages being spoken in order to help them obey Him. If you weren't here, hopefully that will be uploaded to the podcast in the next day or so. It's holidays, so you know, things are a little behind. But so I loved the fact that God disciplined us to help or discipline those people at Babel in order to help them to obey. It wasn't a matter of just God wanted to make their lives more difficult. It wasn't a matter of God actually thinking that they were going to take over somehow, but it was simply a matter of doing what was best for them in confusing their languages. And therefore, they were able to do what God had told them to do, which was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And that's where they were disobeying Him. And so as our story continues, We focus in on the descendants of Shem. Now, if you remember, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so we're going to focus in on the descendants of Shem. And in Genesis chapter 11, we can read the genealogy of Shem's family. If you want to do that and you need something to help you go to sleep at night, that's a great place to go. It's important. It's just not necessarily titillating as far as a reading experience in Scripture. But in verse 26, the Bible says, when Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And so our story today focuses on the promises of God to Abraham and his descendants. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Genesis. We're going to begin in chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And because of the nature of the story and the fact that it covers a huge portion of the book of Genesis, we're going to be reading bits and pieces of Scripture throughout the sermon this morning. We're going to begin with Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. If you do not have a Bible, the words are on the screen above. The Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So after making this promise to Abraham to make his family a great nation of people and to bless them so that they could be a blessing to others also, Abram, which if you notice his name's Abram here, it hasn't been changed yet, Abram and his wife Sarai struggled with infertility. Can you imagine having the promise of God of a huge family and then struggling with not even being able to conceive a child? Can you imagine the emotional struggle it must have been to believe God to be faithful to carry out his promises, yet live in the daily reality that his promises seem to have no chance of being fulfilled? Year after year after year, Sarai continued to be unable to conceive, which led them to take matters into their own hands. And we're not going to deal with that story today, but of course it did not work out as they had planned it. But then finally in Genesis 15, we find God reinforcing his promise to Abram and Sarai. Notice what the scripture tells us in Genesis 15, beginning in verse 1. He said, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you,'" speaking to God, he said, "'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward the heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them,' then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Verse 6, possibly one of the most pivotal verses in all of Scripture, says, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Now, this story of Abraham's faith, or this is a story about Abraham's faith, but in an even greater way, this is a story about God's faithfulness. You see, Abraham realized what we all need to realize, and that God is supremely faithful. He always keeps his promises. Amen. Amen. I love it when the amens ring out through the building. He always keeps his promises. Thank you. I gave you a second chance. So I want to, it is a story about Abram's faith, but again, it's more about God's faithfulness. Let's look first at the result of Abram's faith. It says in verse 6 that Abram believed God and it was credited to him or counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't that Abram's faith was so great. It was the one in whom he had placed his faith. God is great and God is faithful. And we cannot forget that the central focus of this story is not Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The focus of this story is God. So when it said that Abram believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness, I have to ask myself from a merely human point of view, was this faith or was this foolishness? Was it faith or was it foolishness? You see, what God had promised would have seemed to be impossible. Abram and Sarah had been married for many years and were now very old. And they, at this point in time, had never been able to have a child. But even in spite of all those facts, Abram trusted in God to give him a child and to send the deliverer through his as one of his descendants. The result of his faith was being declared righteous before God. That's what it says. And it was counted to him for righteousness. In Romans 4, verses 18 through 23, or 22. In fact, the whole chapter of Romans 4 is all about Abraham. And if you don't have something happening on Wednesday nights, I want to invite you to come and be a part of our adult Bible study time. Brother George Redden just spent a month walking through Romans chapter 4, and it was a wonderful study. So I'm just going to touch on it this morning, but in Romans 4, verse 18, it talks about Abraham and says, in hope, he believed against hope. I like that. In hope, he believed against hope. There was no reason for him to have hope. It was a hopeless situation, yet Abraham believed that God was faithful. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. Verse 19, it goes on. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. How many of you feel as good as dead this morning? Amen. Abraham's like, how in the world can I have a child? How in the world? I mean, men don't say this about your wife, okay? But how in the world could that old woman that I've been married to for so many years have a child? This is crazy. This is hope against hope. By the way, since he was about 100 years old, none of us here fit that description exactly. Maybe a few of us are getting closer, but. And it goes on, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. It wasn't just that she was old. It was just that they had been trying to have a child their whole adult lives with no success. Verse 20, it goes on in Romans 4 and says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why, it says in verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Folks, this passage in Romans 4 and the passage in Genesis 15 teaches us an incredibly important aspect of the truth of the gospel. And this is it. Faith alone is necessary for salvation. Nothing else. Faith alone is all we need to be counted as righteous in the eyes of God. There's nothing I have to do. Let me rephrase. There's nothing I can do to be seen as righteous before God. Faith alone was how Abraham received justification, that declaration of you are now righteous in my eyes. It was because of his faith. If you read the rest of Romans chapter 4, Paul makes it clear that there was absolutely nothing that Abraham did to earn salvation from God. And someday we will walk our way through Romans 4 and we will expound all of that stuff, but not this morning. Just as we look back to that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and we believe in Jesus Christ for our salvation, Abraham looked forward to the promise of the coming Messiah, the perfect sacrifice that would be provided for him. In faith, we look back. In faith, Abraham looked forward. But salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ and no other way. Salvation is the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. And I got to be honest with you. It was after many years growing up in a Bible-teaching church that I began to finally understand this. Because when I was growing up, I was like, well, there was the Old Testament system, and then there's the New Testament system, and we're over here, and they were over there, and they had to live right, and we trust in Christ. But no. The Bible's very clear that salvation is the same in the Old as it is in the New Testament. Over and over again, the Bible says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Here in Genesis 15:6, it says it. It says it again in Romans 4:3. Romans 4:9, Romans 4:22, Galatians 3:6, James 2:23. Over and over again, the Bible makes it clear. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, a parallel or a companion passage to this is found in Habakkuk 2:4, which says the righteous or the just shall live by faith. And that passage also is quoted multiple times in the New Testament in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. Do you see the big picture that God's wanting us to see this morning? And that is, he promised to deliver us from our sin. And the way we receive that deliverance from sin is through faith. There's no doubt that the Bible teaches that salvation is a free gift of God, received from him by faith alone, not by deeds that we have done, but by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Well, we're getting close to finishing this background information, guys, all right? Look at Genesis chapter 21. God made a promise to Abram, that he would give him a son and bless his family. He reiterated that promise a little bit later. He's an old man, but he had faith, and he said, I believe you, God. Well, now we find the fulfillment of this promise in Genesis 21, verse 1. It said, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. I love how it's very clear here. Abraham's son born to him by Sarah. And in case you didn't believe me the first time, I'll say again, Sarah was the one who conceived and delivered this baby. even though she was 90 years old, and we're about to find that out. Verse 4, it says, "And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him." Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." What would you do if you heard about a 90-year-old woman giving birth to a baby? It'd bring a chuckle to your mouth, I believe. And she went on and said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." What we find here is that God is able to fulfill his promise. We said earlier that God is faithful, but I want you to know that God is able. He has the power to fulfill the promises that he makes to us. Even though Abraham and Sarah were too old to have children, God gave them a son, just as he said. Again, 100 years old and 90 years old, Abraham and Sarah were. Sarah must have thought this was so improbable, next to impossible. But we've got to remember that nothing is impossible with God. He can do anything he wants to do. He is able to fulfill his promise. But you know, he is also faithful to fulfill his promise. Many years had passed since God had given Abraham and Sarah this promise. But God had not forgotten the promise. He never changed his mind. He gave them a son, and they called his name Isaac. This reminds me of the passage in Psalm 105. If you have your Bible, you can look over there with me. But in Psalm 105, the psalmist actually refers to the faith of Abraham and Sarah and how God fulfilled the promises. We won't read the whole thing, but I wanted to just read the first 10 verses and emphasize a few things. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenants forever. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant." And it goes on, but just a couple things that I want us to note. And that is the disposition of the psalmist here. How he starts in his attitude. He says, "Give thanks to the Lord. Sing praises to his name. Tell of all the wonderful things that God has done. Remember the wondrous works." And in case you forgot about what wondrous works I'm referring to, how about the beginning of your family line? When God gave Abraham and Sarah a baby boy, when it was next to impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Knowing that God is faithful to keep his promises to us, the least that we can do is remember him and the work that he has done in our lives and give thanks to him. Praise him. Remember all that he has done for us. Folks, we have a national holiday this week that has set aside a special day when hopefully you don't have to work to remember the blessings of God in your life, to thank him for those blessings and to praise him for all that he has done. Don't pass up that opportunity to set aside time to be thankful. We invite you to come tonight. Be thankful with us as we share our blessings with one another as we spend time eating and fellowshipping tonight. We've got to remember to be thankful to God because of the fulfillment of His promises. So now we have finally made our way to our text this morning, and I know that scares some of you, but I do this often. You shouldn't be too scared, I think. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. We'll be dissecting this passage just a little bit more than what we've looked at some of these others. And so I invite you to read with me, starting in verse 1. We'll go through verse 6. It says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and said, took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and took his hand and the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together." The next thing that we notice here is the test of Abraham's faith. The scripture tells us that he believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. But here we have a test to see, is that faith truly genuine? God was testing him to see who he loved more, Isaac or God. Now, for many people, this story is impossible to even imagine. How could a holy, righteous God ask a man to kill his son? Hebrews 11:19 sheds a little bit of light on this story, and it tells us that Abraham expected God to raise Isaac from the dead. He knew that God had promised to give descendants to him and to provide a deliverer for sins through his family. So Abraham's actions reflect his trust in God to take care of the present dilemma, to do what he promised to do in the future, because Abraham believed God. And I love what it said there. He said, "The boy and I are going to go over there and worship, and then we'll be back." Abraham knew what he was doing. He knew why he was going over there, but he had full confidence in God that God would fulfill his promises. So was this a reasonable test? It seemed like an impossible test, but was it a reasonable test? What authority did God have to tell Abraham to take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice? I mean, for example, what authority does your neighbor have to come and tell you what you need to do with your children or your car or your house or whatever? Do they have authority to tell you how to do things with your family? No. Why? Because they do not belong to them. But folks, we belong to God. We are His creation. We were created in His image. It was God who provided everything for us. It is God who is our owner, our authority. Think about what was happening here. How could God's promises be fulfilled through Isaac if Abraham killed him? Well, the amazing thing is, you know, we've talked about his attitude and what he was thinking. The amazing thing is that in this story that we find absolutely no hesitation by Abraham. He went out immediately. Did you notice that? Says they rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, got everything ready, cut the wood, and got on his way. There was no hesitation. He immediately made preparations to leave, and then he left early the next day. How was Abraham able to respond in this way? He knew and he believed God. He knew that God would not give him promises and then change his mind. Remember what we said in Hebrews chapter 11 about Abraham and his faith? By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did not receive him back. He believed that God would raise him from the dead. He believed in the promises of God. The test that God put Abraham through, the test of his faith, Abraham passed with flying colors. Let's keep reading in the story to see what happens. Genesis 22, verse 7. The Bible goes on and says, "And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father?' And he said, 'Here I am, son. Here I am, my son.' And then Isaac saying to his father, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son." We just talked about Abraham's faith. What about Isaac's faith? What about the trust that Isaac had in his father, Abraham? What must have been going on in his mind as they were going up the mountain? Now, we have to realize, and you know, sometimes storybooks and movies and stuff distort our understanding of Scripture. But Isaac was not a baby boy. He was not a small child. He was a young man. Okay? We know this because he was strong enough to carry all the wood. You know, praise the Lord when the boy grows up to be a man and can do things that you don't have to do anymore. Amen? Love you, Bubba. And then they move out of the house. But anyway, he was a young man, strong enough. But he wasn't just strong enough, he was smart enough. He was smart enough to ask some very insightful questions. You see, Isaac had a very clear understanding of what they were doing and what they were missing to be able to do what they were doing. He knew what it meant to offer a burnt sacrifice to God. He knew that they had almost everything they needed, but they lacked the most important thing, and that was the sacrifice. They did not have the lamb for the burnt offering. But notice what happens. After questioning his father about the lamb, Isaac did not question anything about anything else. Isaac trusted his father, no matter what. And then Abraham bound him and laid him on the altar. The wood that Isaac had carried up, laid him on the altar to be sacrificed. There was no escape for Isaac. The Bible does not record any kind of struggle that took place. Isaac willingly laid down his life. I mean, if Isaac was a young man, say 15 to 20 years old, Abraham was 115 to 120 years old. Had Isaac decided, "No way, old man, you're not doing that to me," I'm sure he would have been able to get away. But he willingly laid down his life. What must have been going through his mind as Isaac was being bound? You know, we can learn a lot from Isaac and the way that he responded in this. How often do we find ourselves questioning our Heavenly Father and ultimately disobeying Him to do what we think is best rather than what God is leading us and bringing us through? You know, what steps can we take to ensure that we trust God to know what's best and not trust ourselves to know what's best? Well, you know what? I want you to know that it's okay to question God when things don't seem to be going the way they ought to be. Isaac questioned, and Abraham's answer was, "You'll see. God will provide. God will take care of this." There's nothing wrong with questioning, so long as we're willing to listen to the answer that God's ready to give to us. And then the other thing that we can learn is that we cannot fight against God's hand at work in our lives. Whatever that happens to be, however God chooses to work in your life, willingly lay down your life and allow God to do what God knows needs to be done. Do you remember that J.J. Heller quote we said earlier? It wasn't on the board, but the last part of what I said, God answers our prayers exactly how we would have prayed them if we had known everything He knew. God does what is best for us. And in this story, God gives us the provision of a sacrifice. Let's finally look at verses 11 and following. Remember, Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he said. "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket, by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said, "To this day on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So the final thing I want us to see this morning is that the provision of God's sacrifice. You see, the Lord stopped Abraham from carrying out the sacrifice of his son. But now Abraham had a problem. If God's plan, I mean, he had this worked out in his mind, didn't he? God had a plan. God's plan was, I was going to sacrifice my son and God would raise him from the dead. That was Abraham's plan that God had. He knew that was God's will, right? But that's not how it worked out. God stopped him before he sacrificed his son. So now what do I do? I have everything ready. I need to worship God, but I don't have a sacrifice. I should have brought a backup lamb, Abraham must have thought. But God provided them with a substitute sacrifice. What was that? A ram. And God caused the ram to be caught in the bushes by his horns. Now, I've seen a lot of wildlife, and most often wildlife doesn't get caught and usually they're not sticking their head down in something to get all caught up in it. But the fact of the matter is that God caused this ram to be caught in the only way possible that it could be caught and not hurt himself in the process of trying to get away. Because you know that ram, if its head is caught up in the thicket, it's thrashing around and trying to get loose, right? Of course. Had it been caught by its neck or caught by its hindquarters and thrashed around, what would the thicket have done to it? It would have torn it up. And then there would not be a perfect sacrifice available. God caused him to be caught by its horns. If it had been injured, it would not have been an acceptable offering to God. Because God is perfect, and he will only accept that which is perfect. So God provided an acceptable, a perfect substitute sacrifice in place of Isaac. God kept his promises. He kept his promise to Abraham because Abraham's family grew to be innumerable. And all those descendants came through his son Isaac. As I think about this story, and as I think about the substitute sacrifice that God provided them on top of Mount Moriah, I'm reminded of the substitute sacrifice that God provided to me. You see, I am a sinner who deserves justice. I deserve death as a result of my sinfulness. Romans 7 says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death?" I deserve justice, but I am a sinner who hopes for mercy. Do you remember the tax collector standing in the temple, praying off to his side with his eyes lifted up to heaven? And he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I'm so thankful for God's mercy, but I'm so thankful that it doesn't stop with mercy, because mercy is not getting what I deserve, but grace is receiving what I do not deserve, God's blessings upon my life. I am a sinner who deserves justice, hopes for mercy, but receives grace through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, I love that chapter, but in verses 4 and 5, Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." This morning, I want us to close by reading another part of God's big story. And with this, we will be done. But in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 3, Isaiah was prophesying about the coming Messiah, the anointed one that would be the substitutionary atonement for the sin of all mankind. He would be that substitute to pay the penalty of death for you and I. Isaiah wrote, inspired by the Lord, he said, "He," talking about the Messiah, "he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sins of us all. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sins through his death on the cross. That's the promise of a sacrifice. Yes, he fulfilled the promise to Abraham that day on Mount Moriah, but he fulfilled it so much more when Jesus Christ laid down his life for us.